As we've been moving through the service this morning, you may have noticed a theme aside from the obvious one of Mother's Day. Today is the fourth Sunday of Easter, and so it's traditionally celebrated as Good Shepherd Sunday. And so during the service this time of year, we kind of look at that metaphor that Jesus used to describe himself and his relation to us, and just kind of explore what that means. And so the scripture text for this morning takes that into account. You can find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me. But if you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. On January 21st, 2020, in Toksook Bay, Alaska, an American tradition will commence, an event that has transpired every 10 years, almost since the founding of this country. Does anyone know what that might be? Every 10 years? The U.S. Census? I thought I heard someone say that, or I imagined it, but because I think you all are very bright. So, yes, the United States Census, the official day for the census is April 1st, but the counting will begin much sooner on the day that I mentioned a few moments ago. And as a part of this process, every single household in America will be required to complete a form that asks several questions, many of which some people think are too personal. But you don't really have an option because it is required by law. You can be fined, or worse, a census taker can come and knock on your door and find out the answers from you. Now, we're all familiar with the controversy surrounding one of those questions that pertains to citizenship, and that's currently under review by the Supreme Court, and they'll make a decision later this year. But there are other questions that people might not like to answer. Questions about your age, your gender, your race, your relationships to the other people in your home, whether you are a homeowner or a renter. And you might think that none of this is any of the government's business, but too bad. You have to fill it out. Now, it could be worse. You could be one of the people asked to complete a longer form called the American Community Survey, and this one really probes deeper into your personal life. It asks questions about how you use your land, what you do for a living, how far you commute to work, your ancestry, what kind of internet service you use, what your home is worth, your educational level, your marital history, so if you're married and how many times and so on, the type of fuel you use to heat your home, or even whether or not you have a bathtub or shower. Now, they might be able to tell that just when they walk in the door, but I don't know, so I don't have to ask you this one. But one type of question that won't be on either the long or short form is one that has anything to do with religion. And that's been true for over 100 years. It has been, the understanding has been that to ask someone about their religious views is a violation of the principle of the separation of church and state, which is, you know, a principle that our country was founded upon. But if there were questions having to do with religion, specifically a question about whether or not a person was a Christian, how would that question read? You know, what might be the possible responses you could give to that question? What if Jesus was asked to write it? What would he say? Now, in our text this morning, we read of an encounter between Jesus and the Jews. a group that John, or a term John uses to refer to a group of individuals who were in opposition to Jesus. And on many occasions in John's gospel, it's the Jews who oppose Jesus or speak out or challenge him on something he did or something that he said. And it was likely that it was these same individuals that spearheaded those attempts to have Jesus arrested and later crucified. But on this particular occasion, we find Jesus in the temple, the portion of the temple known as Solomon's colonnade or portico. And this was the place where in Israel's history, the king would traditionally hand down judgments. Now, at this point, they don't have a king, but perhaps that knowledge and the history of that place inspired these men to act as judges of Jesus and determine the truth about him. And so this is the scene as John describes it. The men surround Jesus and kind of an effort, we think, to maybe intimidate him or to kind of put him on the spot. And they ask him to state in the simplest and plainest terms possible, "Are you the Messiah?" And this is the first and only time Jesus, in John's gospel, that Jesus is asked this question directly. And they could have been asking because they wanted to join and support him, but more than likely, they were hoping to entrap him. You know, to acknowledge that you were the Messiah, to state that publicly would put a target on your back. And so that's probably what they were hoping that Jesus would do. But he was ready with an answer that would not allow them to do that. He said, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles that I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." See, without stating it explicitly, by his word, his actions, and his teachings, he had revealed the truth of his identity. If you think back to the question that John sent his disciples to ask Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, said, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" And Jesus responded by saying, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." These were all things that the Scriptures had said the Messiah would do, and Jesus was doing all of them. These men did not interpret his actions correctly or his teachings because they did not believe. And they did not believe because, as Jesus puts it, they were not his sheep. And what I wanted to kind of look at in this particular text is how Jesus, in his response, makes a clear distinction between those who believe in him and those who don't. Those who believe in him are his sheep, and he is their shepherd. They listen to his voice, and they follow him. Those who do not believe in Jesus do not listen to his voice, do not follow him. It sounds really straightforward. I mean, a pretty black and white way of looking at things. And so it made me think that if Jesus were to formulate this question on the census, to ask someone to disclose their religious identity, it would say something like this: "Are you one of my sheep?" You know, with all the implications that that carries with it. And the answers would be either yes or no. If that question were on the 2020 census, how would you answer it? But better yet, it's not ever fun to think of ourselves. Let's think of other people. If you were given the opportunity, if you were a census taker, and your job was to check the form of every person who filled one out for accuracy, imagine that was the situation you were in. Does anyone come to mind that if they answered yes to that question, "Yes, I am one of Jesus' sheep," that you would think they were lying? That you would think they know absolutely nothing about the nature of the sheep-shepherd relationship? Because Jesus has explained it so plainly. If someone claims to be one of my sheep, they'll listen to my voice and they'll follow me. It sounds so straightforward. In this person that you have in mind, and I know you do, maybe your spouse sitting next to you, or your mother, but you wouldn't say that to her because it's Mother's Day. But this person, if they answered yes to that question, "Are you one of my sheep?" and you would say, "But they do neither. They don't follow Jesus. They don't listen to him." You know, what business do they have saying they're a Christian? You know, they haven't been to church in ages. They never crack open their Bible. They hardly ever pray. They're involved in all kinds of sinful behaviors, and yet they would still say, "The Lord is my shepherd." We know why they do it, because as Jesus reminds us here, his sheep will receive eternal life and they will never perish. And that sounds so amazing. Who wouldn't want that? But should they answer yes to that question? Can they answer yes to that question based on the kind of sheep they happen to be? It all kind of makes me wonder if maybe Jesus' metaphor of sheep and shepherd, using that to describe the relationship he has with his followers, is so outdated and so misunderstood in 21st century America that we ought to quit referring to it. But then again, maybe it isn't. Maybe some of those people who would consider themselves his sheep, while admitting they don't always follow, they don't always listen, understand that metaphor better than we think they do. If you think about it, a sheep doesn't choose its shepherd any more than a child chooses its parents. A child is powerless to dictate the circumstances under which it comes into the world. A sheep doesn't decide, "This is the farm I'm going to call home." That decision is made by the shepherd. A sheep may choose not to listen to its shepherd's voice or even to follow the shepherd. Now, I don't have sheep, but I have goats, and I've seen it all the time. They don't care what I say. But that doesn't make them any less one of my goats, or wouldn't make a person any less one of the shepherd's sheep. It may be a bad sheep, but the shepherd still claims it as his own. And then there's this most amazing truth about shepherds, at least the good kind of shepherds, and that is that there is nothing they won't do to protect their sheep from harm. You would have to walk across their dead body to take one of their sheep from them. You know, as Jesus says in this text about his sheep, "No one will snatch them out of my hands." You know, I'm reminded of a story that I heard recently about a mother in Texas who stopped a would-be carjacker, in a manner of speaking. She had parked her car outside of a daycare and had taken her 2-year-old son into that daycare to drop him off, and had left her car running with the keys in the ignition and her 7-year-old daughter in the back seat. And while she was inside the daycare, an opportunistic thief saw what was unfolding and decided he would take advantage of the situation. And so he runs over and jumps in her car, and they have all this on camera. He jumps in her car, you know, he closes the door, and she turns just in time to see this happening, that he's already shut the door. And so you see her run out of the store, you know, run out of the daycare as fast as she can. And he's backing out of the space, and she tries to open the door, and she's just unable. He's stronger than her, and so he can pull it shut. And so as the car is speeding away and as it moves out of the frame, she hops onto the trunk of the car while it's moving. And it causes enough of a distraction for her little girl to jump out. And they're both miraculously not seriously hurt. And they're interviewing the mother on the news after the scene, and she says, they're talking about her heroism, and she passes it off and says, "Nobody messes with my cubs." And Jesus on the news, "Nobody messes with my sheep." Sadly, you know, there are stories of mothers in similar situations who were seriously hurt or even lost their lives trying to protect their children. It doesn't make them any less heroic, but it reveals the limits of their abilities. You know, our moms are human. And so for any, though, that might doubt Jesus' ability to protect his sheep, to hold on to them, he explains that he is backed up by the Father. Wherever you have Jesus' hands holding on to you, there you have the Father's hands. Because as Jesus tells us, they're the same hands. I and the Father are one. You see, some of the people who think that who we think would have no business answering yes to Jesus' question, are you one of my sheep? They're doing so not on the basis of the kind of sheep they are, but on the kind of shepherd he is, which suggests they understand the metaphor even better than we do. See, the truth is, nobody can answer yes to that question on the basis of who they are, but only on the basis of who God is. Our identity as Jesus' sheep is not founded upon the love that we have for God, but upon the love that God has for us. And it is upon His love that our salvation rests. And God's love for us is really quite amazing. You know, a godly mother can model for us the kind of love that God has for us. You know, I'm blessed to have a mother who has done that and continues to do that, as do my children. You might find this hard to believe, but I did not always listen. I did not always follow the instructions my mother gave me. I was the bad one. I have a brother who's older, and he's basically perfect. He never did anything wrong. My younger sister is a doctor. I mean, and I'm a pastor, so it's like obviously I'm trying to atone for something. You know, I did a lot of things that caused my mom a lot of disappointment, a lot of hurt. I mean, you can ask the police. They will tell you. Which is something I would mention when I taught high school to inner-city Raleigh kids. It kind of gave me some street cred. But in here, you know, I've ridden in the back of a cop car. It's true. But in here, I don't know if that flies. But it was a long time ago, and the record is sealed. But I'm sure that I hurt my mom a ton. I'm sure that I caused her a lot of worry. I'm sure that I caused her a lot of disappointment. But I never wondered if my mother loved me. Never. I never will. There's nothing I could do that could cause her to stop loving me. And this is what God's love looks like. You know, I saw another example this week. I attended a seminar at a local church put on by I do work sometimes other than Sunday. This was a Tuesday, I think. And I went to this other church, and they hosted a seminar put on by a group called the Family Acceptance Project. You may have heard of this organization, maybe you haven't, but the purpose of this organization is to educate families on the importance of not rejecting their children who identify as LGBT. Because in cases where children have been rejected, the consequences have been terrible, not the least of which includes suicide. And so their goal is to help parents understand that and to respond accordingly to their children. And this organization works with a lot of different audiences, but the particular seminar I attended was addressed to the faith community, which is in a unique position when it comes to this issue, because within the faith community there are people who hold strong objections or question the morality of LGBT-type behaviors. And so during the seminar, we watched this very moving video that documented one family's struggle with this issue. And this particular family came from they were very much involved in their church. It was a very, very conservative church that promoted, that was very much opposed to all things LGBT, including especially civil rights and things like that. And they encouraged their members to protest against these things. I mean, it was very much in opposition. And this particular family discovered that their eldest son was gay, and it just threatened to tear their family apart. And so this video documents their journey and the challenges that they faced, how they overcame them. But for me, the most powerful part of the film was the way the mother, and the father too, but it's Mother's Day, so we'll focus on her, the way she over and over and over again affirmed her love for her son. Now, we are a diverse group here in Brick Church. We have a variety of different views, including on this particular issue. I know that. And I know that we could have a heated debate on the subject. We won't. But that would make for one interesting Mother's Day, would it not? But one thing I hope we can agree on, and one thing our scriptures teach us this morning, and one thing godly mothers remind us of, is that God's love for his sheep is never ending. There is nothing his sheep could do that we can do to change that. We can identify as his sheep knowing that in him we are safe, in him we are loved, in him we are secure. It is only through his love and his grace and his mercy that any one of us will be saved. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today for your word. We give you thanks for this image, this powerful image of a shepherd who will not let his sheep go. Lord, in our own journeys of faith, we struggle with all kinds of things. None of us are perfect. We all fall short of following you 100%. All of us have at times not listened to your voice. But this morning we affirm our identity as your sheep, not because we're perfect sheep, but because you're a perfect shepherd. And I just pray, Lord, that you would encourage us and remind us of that. And also, Lord, help us to give you thanks for the mothers in our lives who have modeled that love for us. And for the mothers in the room, give us strength to be those kinds of mothers, to continue to love our children with no strings attached. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.